Please open your Bibles with me again this evening to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to read beginning in verse 1. We want to see our context a little more fully again this evening. We're going to read beginning in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 18. We want to consider, ultimately, verses 1 through 18 this evening. I'm sorry, verses 15 through 18. Please stand with me as we read. Brethren, these are the words of God. Galatians 3, beginning in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Now this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the words of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray with all of my heart now that thou wouldst fill thy people with the power of thy Spirit and help this poor vessel of dust to handle thy word in a way that brings thee glory and builds up thy precious and eternally loved people. And we ask it in the name of thy Son. Amen. Please be seated. Paul's defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ is passionately written brilliantly constructed, and sometimes hard to understand. Paul, the former Pharisee, Paul, the former persecutor of Christ's church, Paul, the Christ-appointed apostle to the Gentiles, lived and breathed for Christ's gospel. And in this powerful letter, he rebuked the Galatians for embracing a false gospel. He defended the gospel that Christ taught him by defending his own apostleship. And now he takes that false gospel in three apologetic waves. Or rather, I should put it, he takes head on that false gospel in three apologetic waves. Children, the word apologetic there doesn't mean he was sorry for it. It comes from a Greek word that means making a defense. His whole purpose in this letter is to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ, that those who profess Christ would not be drawn away into darkness. So, as we look at chapter 3 again, in verses 1 through 5, he argues from experience. That's his first apologetic. You Galatians know better. You know what I preached. That's why he could say, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Secondly, the second wave of apologetic argumentation, verses 6 through 14, he argues from Scripture. Now, you know what you've experienced. You know how the Holy Ghost fell on you. You know that God works in your midst by faith, not by your works of the law. But now I'm going to give you the Scriptures. And he gives a wonderful rack of them. Lying at the heart of it is Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It wouldn't be any different for you. And you know that. You know that. And we should know that. We live in a day when the gospel is always under siege. Now, he says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The righteousness that saves the soul is what was once called an alien righteousness. It's outside of us. It's nothing inherent in us. It is that which God declares about us because of the glorious work, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no saving gospel but that one. You will never be right with God by your works, no matter how wonderful you or anybody else thinks they are. They are always tinged with our sin. No one perfectly obeys God anytime, anywhere in this planet. And I'm talking about those that are regenerated. Now, that doesn't give anyone license to sin. Let's be quick to add that. But at the same time, it was that Abraham believed God. Now, I'm emphasizing this because it's very easy for us to read chapters of Scripture and never stop and think, what's in the writer's mind? What's driving him? Why is he saying, why is Paul saying these things? He didn't just sit down like some kind of occultist and just take a pen in his hand and start writing without thinking. It wasn't automatic writing. Paul was a human being and he had things in his mind. The Holy Spirit guided him as he wrote, and he was filled with Scripture. Don't ever forget that when you read Paul. The man was filled with Scripture, and now he was filled with the light of the Holy Spirit to see the Scriptures that he knew in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood what those passages meant. He understood that Christ was mystery in the Old Testament, but he's fully revealed in the gospel and in the New Testament writings. So, Paul could go on to say, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Know this. You've got to have the faith of Abraham. You are not saved because you are circumcised. We'll spend some more time on the subject of circumcision a little later on. But it's lying at the very heart of this book. It's lying at the heart of the book of Romans. It comes up in Philippians chapter 3. Why does Paul keep bringing this up? Because the Jews could not let go of the old covenant, which had been theirs for millennia. They couldn't let go. And they misinterpreted what those things that were in the covenant were for. Paul understands all of that now with Holy Spirit light. So he's telling them, all right, these guys are coming in and they're telling you that now you've got to be good Jews in order to be Christians, that you've got to be circumcised, you've got to mark your body, and then you've got to abide in the food laws, and then you need to keep the Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath. We see that in Acts 15. I encourage you to read that on a regular basis when you read Galatians. So now, he says, it's not any of that, and you should know better. You know what you heard me preach. He said, what you need to know and what you need to embrace with all of your heart is that they which are of the faith of Abraham are Abraham's children. It's not the bloodlines anymore. Now, in verses 15, chapter 3, verse 15, all the way through chapter 4, verse 11, Paul will make a theological argument from what we may call the unfolding of the biblical history of redemption, or as some put it, salvation history. Now, what do I mean by all that? And why is that the introduction? Well, first you need to understand he is brilliantly attacking what the Galatian churches have now begun to adopt. So the very first and obvious thing is, what happened to you? Experience, what happened to you? When I preached the gospel to you, what happened to you? You know that the Spirit of God fell upon you. Now, how'd you get that? It wasn't because you were good Jews. Secondly, he brings scriptures to bear. He takes a scripture here, Leviticus and Genesis and Habakkuk, and he brings all of these together. And if I can say it this way, he takes the cannon and fires it. And then thirdly, he now begins what is a difficult part of this particular letter. It's very meticulous. It is a theological, it is a salvation history argument. And if you don't know something about that history, at the very best, you won't really appreciate what he's saying the way we can. So we're going to spend just a little more time in the next few weeks considering some of the things that Paul has been referring to and why he's doing so and what that means for us. So we will consider once again the important connection between the Abrahamic and the Mosaic covenants. So our title is Abraham, Preeminent, and Moses, Temporary. Abraham, Preeminent, and Moses, Temporary. May our gracious and loving Heavenly Father enlighten the eyes of our understanding. We need it. And we need Him to do that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may know the hope of His calling in Christ Jesus and His gospel. That's what Paul's doing. We want in on that. So the first thought here is that God's covenant with Abraham created a federal head, a people, and a kingdom. God's covenant with Abraham created a federal head, a people, and a kingdom. This is primarily in verses 6 through 9, but really it undergirds the entire chapter. Paul has taken the Galatians, and by them, he has taken us back to Abraham and Abraham's faith. Even as Abraham believed God by the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul is pressing the Galatian churches with the Old Testament scriptures. I say regularly, and I say it regularly on purpose, the Old Testament scriptures were the Bible for the early church. They were not sitting down and wrestling through the book of Revelation and saying, who's the Antichrist? They were hearing Jesus. They were hearing Christ, the one who was veiled, the one who was a mystery, the one who was in types and shadows all through the Old Testament, all the way through. But now they could preach in the light of the living Christ. They could preach everlasting life to those who would repent of their sins and believe on Him. And they preached it from the Old Covenant, the Old Covenant scriptures. That's important. The salvation that God purposed for His elect has always been and ever will be by faith alone. And the Old Covenant teaches that. It never taught that if you're good enough, if you keep the law, that you'll be saved. Because no one can keep it perfectly. If someone could keep it perfectly, they would be righteous before God. And one person was Jesus. He was absolutely righteous because He walked especially in the Deuteronomic law. It was like that was His very favorite book. He preached and taught from that more than any other Old Testament book. What? Isn't He the Messiah of grace? Yeah. Because the Old Testament's full of grace, as well as the law that is there. More of that to come. So, Paul says, know ye, therefore, that they which are of faith, meaning those who believe, the same are the children of Abraham. That's essential to the gospel. And what an extraordinary statement it is. Paul is plainly declaring that anyone, anywhere, at any time that believes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a child of Abraham. The Jews couldn't get that. That was shattering to the Jews. Paul goes on, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Now listen carefully to those words. And the scripture, as I've pointed out before, when you go back and look in Genesis, it's God speaking. God speaks. And the scripture, isn't speaking there. It's God speaking. But then why didn't it say, well, God, foreseeing that God would justify? Because the scripture is God's words. That's why. The scripture isn't nice, isn't a nice religious book. It is the very living words of God. And they're powerful when the Spirit of God moves in our hearts. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, how's that for the Galatians? He didn't even just say the Gentiles. He said that the heathen. They're a bunch of heathen. But that's who God saved. God would justify. He would declare righteous the heathen through faith. It preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. In other words, In the former citizen of idolatrous Ur of the Chaldees, God would create a nation that would bless all the heathen. Get this? God took a heathen and he's going to make him a blessing to everybody on the planet. He took a heathen to save the heathens. The heathen. Doesn't even give him the name Gentile. That's just amazing to me. And he wasn't being insulting. That's just the way they were viewed. They were not God's people. He tells the Ephesians that. They were strangers to the covenants of promise. We're talking about the covenant of promise right here. And there are other covenants of promise. So, that means that Abraham's seed would bless the entire world. People of every sort, everywhere. That was God's purpose before the foundation of the world. That was announced as early as Genesis 12. Paul says, and we looked at this last time, but Paul says that the scriptures were saying even then that all the nations of the world would be blessed. It doesn't just mean something good will happen to them. We think of blessing as just something that kind of goes our way sometimes. That's not it at all. In that very statement is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the new covenant, and the kingdom of God. I remind you again, before Abraham, there was no Israel. There was no Jew. No such thing. That's, if I can put it this way, I realize it's a little unusual, but it's a people that God made up. He didn't take any of the existing nations. He took an idolater and saved him. And he said, now I'm going to make a nation. And with who? A man and a woman that were too old to have children. Don't you love the way God does things? So, there was no Israel, no land called Israel, no people called Israel, no people called Jews. So, Abraham would be the federal head. He was the representative of the people that God would create. God took that man and covenanted with him. Now, the covenant is not in this first passage we will look at. All we have there is promises, and we'll see it. So, what we want to do is look again just for a brief few moments at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and verse 7. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, God talking to an idolater. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. That sounds fairly anti-family. Get up and leave your people. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. I'm going to take you somewhere. I'm going to take you to a place. And I will make of thee a great nation. Now notice the words. I will make of thee a great nation. The nation does not exist except in the eternal purpose of God at this point. And he says, now, you're the one, you're the instrument through which this is going to come. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. I wish we had the time to unfold that, but as you watch the Old Testament unfold, you will see God blessing those that bless Abraham or his descendants, and you will see him cursing those that plague his people. God's faithful, and that glorious covenant shows forth his goodness. And he says, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Then in verse 7 it says, and the Canaanite was then in the land, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed, right? He has no child. He knows he's too old. He knows his wife's too old. At certain points, they both laugh about this. But God says, unto thy seed will I give it. He's going to give them that land. He promised to make Abraham's name great. And the Holy Spirit mentions Abraham 300 times from the Old to the New Testament. He fills up the place. Paul, in some of his most important letters, if I can put it that way, or perhaps the ones that we find most helpful and edifying at times, Abraham's always front and center in his writing because his mind is filled with the scriptures and because he knows what they mean. Very often, the Old Testament is simply it's just law, and we don't have anything to do with the law. We don't need to know it. That's what I was brought up with. If you would try to show or prove anything from the Old Testament generally, other than prophecies that pointed to Christ, they would say, no, that's all legalism. That's wrong. It's full of gospel promise. It is full of gospel grace, but it is a mystery. It isn't clearly seen, but it's there. Abraham believed that God would make him, in some way, a great nation, a great individual, and that there would be a great land. Well, God made Abraham the federal head. As I said, again, this is a slight repetition of our previous message. The sacred text says, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country. Go from thy kindred. Now, when you have a country, you have a people, and you have a land, right? When you have a nation, you have a people. There's no such thing as a nation that's just a plot of ground over there. There are people on it, people that live in it. You can have people without having a nation, but a nation is always made up of people and a land. You have to put them somewhere. Now, we're talking about earthly kingdoms, earthly nations. So, he says, I will make of thee a great nation. That means I'm going to give you a land. And that's what he says from the very beginning. I'm going to give you land. Get up out of your land. I'm going to give you land. Because you can't have an earthly nation, a powerful nation, without land. And then it says, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. There's fellowship. There is worship. He believes this God. Don't take a phrase like that or a clause like that for granted. Abraham's worshiping the one true God. This was Abe from Ur of the Chaldees, the idolater. He's now worshiping the one true and living God. The Almighty Sovereign Creator of heaven and earth chose Abraham, no one else. He chose Abraham to start that nation. First, God promised to make Abraham a great nation. God intended to take an elderly pagan and his wife and miraculously give them descendants like the sand of the seashore. Who would believe that? Verse 7 makes it abundantly clear. It says, unto thy seed will I give this land. Thy seed will I give this land. Now, those descendants, that seed would be a great nation. None of this exists except in the eternal counsels of God. But now it's about to be a reality. So then God promised Abraham the land of Canaan as an inheritance, not just any land. He said, get thee out of thy country, get thee away from thy kindred and from thy father's house into the land that I will show thee, and to this seed, thy seed, those that I'm going to give you, I will give this land. And then thirdly, God promised blessing for all nations. The text declares, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I can't say that. I can't read that without thinking. You and I are in the Bible right here. Right here. Now, that brings us back to Galatians. Let's think about that for just a moment, and let's go up to Galatians, where he's now talking to and challenging the minds of these Gentiles, these Galatians. The text says, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, and that's exactly what Paul quotes to these Gentiles. This is where Paul says, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify. That's what's at the heart of the gospel. Justification, declaring righteous. Always remember, the gospel, the righteousness that saves us, is a righteousness imputed to us by God the judge. It's not our native righteousness. So, he says, he would justify the heathen through faith. And he preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. All the nations would be blessed because Jesus Christ would come from a nation that God created from one man. That's in Paul's mind. That's one of the reasons it's so important to him. He understands that the whole Old Testament stands as a witness saying the great one is coming. The one that is going to crush the serpent's head, he's coming. The one that's going to come from Abraham. There's a seed, not simply the seed plural that will come down through the generations, but there's going to be a great one coming that will be a blessing to all the world. Consider again Genesis 13 and Genesis 15 regarding the land and the nation. God confirmed that covenant that he made with Abraham. That's very important. You can promise somebody something, but it's not necessarily a covenant. I'll be home at 6:30 tonight, I promise. Well, that's not a covenant. You have to ratify a covenant. And that's exactly what the Lord does. The Lord said unto Abraham after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes now. He had to separate him from his family. He kept trying to take his family everywhere with him. And he said, no, we're going to let your dad, we're going to let him die over here. Now we're going a little further. Okay, good. Now you and Lot, you're going to separate. Because God was going to deal with Abraham. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if any man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Now let's stop and get this. This is one of the reasons that Paul is so intense with the Galatians. He said, the seed, the one who's going to have descendants like the stars of the sky, like the dust of the earth, it's not just Jews, it's the people of the world. It's the people all over this world. He said, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. You keep hearing that repetition? I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give you the land. Why? Well, you think about that for a moment, and we'll come back to it. But these were promises that were not yet ratified as a covenant, and that needed to happen. Abraham complained in chapter 15. Behold, look, to me thou hast given no seed. And it's been a while now, and I still don't have a seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad. God takes this fellow who's struggling and brings him out and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, count the stars. Have you ever tried to do that? On a really good night, well, living so close to a city, it's harder to see all the stars. If you get out in the country, sometimes you can just see, wow. I like to think of it as Abraham's sky. You just see stars from here to there, and you're one of them. I'm one of them. He's looking up and going at all those twinkling little things. And it's God says, your people, your nation, is going to be like that. Now, who would believe that? Especially an old man who can't have children. These promises needed to be ratified. A promise is just a promise. But when it's ratified, it's a covenant. And that's what God stoops down to do for this new believer. Notice, that the covenant once again included the land. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. The pieces were animals that God had commanded him to divide them and to lay them apart. And then this smoking furnace and burning lamp passes between them. Now, what was that? First time I read that, it was like, I've the foggiest idea. Why is there a burning lamp going between those pieces? Well, it's because in those days, when men would make a covenant, they would take an animal and split it down the middle and walk between it. Why? May what's happened to these animals happen to me if I break the covenant. God comes down to a former pagan and says, you want to know where your children are? You want to know about this nation I'm talking to you about? You want to know about the land? He said, I'm ratifying this promise. God doesn't have to do that. You are seeing an extraordinary act of grace. God saying, may it happen to me. We could stop and point to Christ right there, but we'll press on. Let me just say, Christ fills the Old Testament. There are types. He was the one who took the curse of the covenant. Now, it goes on, chapter 15 goes on to say, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed, I have given this land. He doesn't have a seed yet. But in the mind of God, who can call things that are not as though they were, he can say, oh, it's already yours. Friend, that's exactly the kind of thing God has done with you about your salvation. You're walking around right now as the children of the living God with an inheritance that's already ours. It's this whole universe. We're going to rule it with Christ. We don't see it yet, but it's ours. It's already ours. It's already yours. You and I are joint heirs with Christ. I've explained that before, but let me say it again. A joint heir isn't like, well, here's the pie of the inheritance, and we're going to split it up this way, and Victor will get some, and Priscilla will get some more. You know, it's none of that. It means everything that is Christ's is ours personally. Everything. It's all ours. If you go out tonight and look up at the sky and say, that's mine. That's mine. Because Christ has given it to me. And the day is coming when he's going to remake it. And for eternity, we're going to be with him. Boy, you want to just take an anchor, throw it out right now, and just park right here, right? Let's go a little further. We want to get done. But it says, Abraham, the smoking furnace and the burning lamp passed through the pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Now we have the covenant. It's been ratified. Now we have it, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Listen to these names. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. That's the people of the land. Where do those names come? What land was that? It's the land of Canaan. Canaan was the son of Ham, and Noah had cursed Canaan. And so all of his descendants are cursed. And they're living cursed, abominable lives. And God's going to throw all of them out for Israel. That's their land. I mean, imagine someone pointing out a land to you. You see it stretching from here to there, but you see people and you see cities and it all seems to be filled up. And the Lord says, you're going to go and throw them out. But this is exactly what's going to happen. They're going to have the land that presently belongs to a cursed people who are filling up their cup. Now remember, Abraham doesn't have children yet. So he's hearing all of this, even seeing it. And he says, and now all these people, they're an abomination. By the way, in Deuteronomy, when they're getting ready to go in, God says, don't learn to do what they do. That's exactly what gets them thrown out of the land as well, because they start doing what the people of the land that they throw out are doing. You look at our nation and tell me if the Pilgrims or the Puritans could look at it without retching. Well, God would now take away that good land from Canaan's descendants, that land flowing with milk and honey, and give it to the nation he's going to create through Abraham and Sarah. Finally, God gave a sign for the covenant, chapter 17. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. No children yet. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him. God talked with him. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations, not just one. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. It's a done deal as far as my eternal purpose goes. And again, I say to you, if you've repented of your sins and believed on Christ, you are saved. And you'll get up tomorrow and you'll go through the day, and may you honor Christ with your thoughts and words and deeds. But it's likely along the way you're going to do something sinful. But a full and free salvation is already yours. And that should fill your heart with joy and the motive to keep going. Now, he says, I'm going to make thee exceeding fruitful. I'm going to make nations of thee. Now, this is where it gets even more important. And kings shall come out of thee. Now, we're going to find out. You see Samuel, and you see Kings, and you see Chronicles. And what do you read? About a whole lot of kings. There's some good ones and a lot of bad ones. They all came from Abraham. When you see the books, 1st, 2nd Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, you are seeing the outworking of this promise right here. I mean, this huge portion of the Old Testament scripture and its history, it's all because God says, you, I'm going to give you children. I'm going to make a nation. In fact, I'm going to make a number of nations, but even kings are going to come out of you. Abraham was not a king at the moment. He said, but you're going to have them. Now, why is that important? I'm going to be finishing in a minute, so I'm going to tell you now. Because out of all those kings, eventually one that will do the will of God will come into this world, and he will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It all comes from this promise to Abraham. It's not just, oh, well, that's just some of that old legal stuff in the Old Testament. No, it's the gospel in seed form. It's the womb out of which Jesus, our Savior, comes. It comes right out. of the Abrahamic covenant. He says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee. All the people of the world had idols. But the living God said, I will be your God, and I'll be the God of your children. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token, a sign of the covenant betwixt me and you. Every generation will have the mark of being my people. And now you know why the Jews can't let go of it. They will turn to this passage and say it's right here. An everlasting covenant. The thing is, you had to be faithful to it. Your circumcision didn't save you. You had to have faith like Abraham, or it didn't matter if you were circumcised. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. The Lord makes a very strong play on words here. If you don't cut off this skin, you will be cut off from the people, out of the covenant. He's broken my covenant. In other words, if you don't have the sign, you will be disinherited. And you find out later, if you're not faithful to the covenant, you will be disinherited. Over and over, you read in Leviticus, you read in the book of Deuteronomy, they'll be cut off, they'll be cut off, they will be cut off. Very often it says, they will be put to death. They will be put to death. So, as we come near the end this evening, let me rush to try to get through just a couple of more things. A couple in my mind usually goes to five or six. So, the Abrahamic covenant, this covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, anticipates the Mosaic covenant because it's the same people, Abraham's seed. It's the same land. Yes, the same land. If you're not faithful, you'll be kicked out of the land. Right? And it's the same sign, circumcision. But having said that, it's temporary. The Abrahamic covenant came to its full fruition in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Mosaic covenant was there temporarily until Christ came. That's Paul's point. Let's go back to Galatians and look. Verse 15, he says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. No one adds to it. He says, now, we all know that when you make a covenant with somebody, when it's been legalized and ratified, you can't just change it. Doesn't happen. And he says, same thing with God's covenant, which should encourage us. He says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, but as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, when you go back, you will see several times in all of those promises for the land, you will see God saying to your seed, and it's clearly plural. But Paul makes it singular. How could he do that? It's the word of God. How could he do that? by the light of the Holy Spirit, Paul realizes that his entire history as a Jew culminates in Jesus Christ. And that that promise that was made to Abraham was ultimately the promise of and to the Lord Jesus. It's going to go, if I may put it to you this way, it is when what God is promising Abraham is a kingdom that comes by covenant. You're going to have kings. Lots of kings are going to come from you, but there's going to be one king that's going to be the most important. And that's why Paul can move to that singular, because he's the representative and the federal head for the new covenant. And we're in him if we've repented of our sins and believed on Christ. Listen carefully. The Abrahamic covenant anticipated the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant is simply an extension of what God began with Abraham. Same people, same sign, same land. But they all pointed to something bigger, something greater, something more glorious, a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. And a great and glorious king who would bring it all to pass. This is thrilling stuff. The Abrahamic covenant also anticipated the Davidic covenant. Within the womb of the Mosaic covenant, God made a promise to David. Now stop and realize what's happening. God called Abraham. God gave Abraham Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had the 12 patriarchs, and Jacob, as he was blessing his 12 sons, blessed Judah. Judah especially, because out of Judah would come David, and out of David would come Christ. These are the generations of Jesus, the Christ, Son of David and son of Abraham. It's all right there. Just those words summarize the glories of God's promise in the Old Testament. We have Christ because a pagan believed God. God came to him and gloriously saved him. And finally, the Abrahamic covenant anticipated the new covenant because it says, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The Jews could not see the future other than Messiah, the Jews ruling over everybody. It's in their writings. That's how they interpreted the scriptures. And they became prideful and vain. But out of the Abrahamic ultimately came the Mosaic. Within the Mosaic came David. And eventually, Christ. The new covenant is the blessing. The new covenant and Jesus are the blessing of the whole world. Amen. Of all the families on the planet. Now that's what he's got in mind as he's telling the Galatians these things. He says very plainly, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, meaning the Abrahamic covenant, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. The Mosaic covenant was the law. It was the constitution for this sprawling nation. But it was given And as we will see, it was given temporarily until Christ the King came. My brethren, this book is theological. You can't escape it. Oh, I don't like theology. Then you don't like the Bible. You have to get into this book and understand how God put it together and how the portions about God and Christ and his people and all of these things work together. Now, I'm not saying you have to have a doctorate in theology. I'm saying to you, God is teaching you about him by what he reveals and what he does. And we know this. He covenants with sinners and saves their immortal souls. And in his glorious covenant with Abraham, he purposed to save us all and all his people until Jesus returns. So let us realize the magnitude of what is in Paul's mind and the issue of why this is so important. This is the word of the seed. This is the word of Christ. And Jews are turning these Gentiles away from it. Paul understands it. And he said, no, it's all about Christ. So, with these things in mind, we can understand more clearly why Paul is so passionately defending the gospel. It is the culmination of the Old Testament. Amen. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for loving us before the foundation of the world. Thank you for giving us thy wonderful love and tender mercies. Oh, how we thank thee for the seed, Christ Jesus. How we thank thee for the King, Christ Jesus. How we thank thee for the high priest and the prophet, Christ Jesus. And that all of these Old Testament things ultimately held within them the glorious mystery of our Savior. And we live on the other side of it. We see the glory and the beauty of what thou didst bring to pass through thy covenant. And we pray it all as thy new covenant people. In the name of Jesus, amen. Would you stand with me and we will be done. And don't you think that trip on the road to Emmaus, listening to Jesus explain the Old Testament, wasn't the best Bible study on the planet?
Oh, absolutely.
Oh, man. No wonder they said, I don't know, stay with us. We want you to stay with us and tell us some more. Well, now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's go in the name of Jesus.